Tonight, if you'd please take your Bible once again and open to the book of Isaiah, chapter 34. Isaiah, chapter 34. We've seen a lot of things in the book of Isaiah up to this point. We're approximately halfway through the book. There's 66 chapters altogether. We're approximately halfway through. And we've seen a lot of different things from the prophet Isaiah, some of it directed straight at Judah and Israel, and some of it directed at other nations. We come to chapter 34, and it seems to me that this chapter is very clearly speaking about a time when God judges all the nations of the earth. And the time he's going to do that, of course, if you know prophecy, is during the tribulation. And so I mentioned this morning as I was just teasing for tonight's service, I mentioned this morning that we're going to look at chapter 34 of Isaiah and we're going to talk about the tribulation. Because I'm almost certain that's exactly what's referred to here. God's pouring out his wrath and judgment on all the nations of the earth. I think I need to say this again, and you probably hear it again a little bit later on in the service, but when the tribulation comes, there are 7 years of God's judgment upon the earth. When the tribulation comes, you and I will not be here. We'll be in heaven. We will be with the Lord Jesus Christ and saints, everybody who's trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior up to that point in time will be in heaven with the Lord before the tribulation starts. When the tribulation begins, God's going to be pouring out his wrath upon the earth and nations will be judged. God's using the tribulation time for two different purposes primarily. One is to deal with the unbelieving nations. The other purpose, and perhaps the main purpose, is to get Israel to turn around and come back to him. It is, remember, the time of Jacob's trouble. All right? So I think that's probably the primary purpose, to get Israel to turn around and come back to God. But in that time also, nations will be judged, and they will have to suffer tremendous agony and anguish. Many, many, many thousands upon thousands will lose their life during that time. And I'm so very glad that because I know Jesus as my Savior, I won't have to go through that. I will be in heaven with him, and I'm looking forward to being there with him. Hopefully soon he'll come for us and take us home to heaven. But God is going to pour out his wrath upon the earth, and he's going to judge the nations. Again, I think that's what's being referred to here in this chapter. If you just notice, I'll read a few verses, we'll pray, and then we'll get into it. It says in verse 1, "Come near, ye nations, to hear." Think about what Isaiah is saying to people. "Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, as a leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree." Now, just in those first four verses, doesn't that sound an awful lot like the tribulation? It does to me. And when you see there the description of the host of heaven being dissolved and the heavens being rolled together as a scroll, it reminds me an awful lot of what we read in the book of Revelation, where the earth and the heaven fled away and there was found no place for them, you know. And then, of course, all the different judgments that take place. We'll talk about that some tonight as we go along. It's interesting to think, as someone was talking with me just a couple of days ago, it's interesting to think of how much prophecy is in the book of Isaiah. There's a lot. There is a lot. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for each one that's here tonight. Thank you for the Word of God and for the Spirit of God, who is our true teacher. Please, Lord, help us to hear with our heart and with our mind the things that you would tell us this evening. As we think about, as we believers think about the tribulation, we are so glad that we won't have to go through that. But we also should be concerned about neighbors and friends and relatives, that unless they get saved, there's a good chance they'll have to go through that. And so as we tie that together with what I talked about this morning, being a witness for our Savior, help us to be that witness. And help us to be one who would share the gospel with those who've not yet received Jesus as their Savior. We believe the time is short. We believe that you're coming for us soon. And shortly after that, of course, the tribulation begins. So help us to be always ready to share the good news of salvation with anyone who will listen. Bless us now as we continue. Please help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So the time is coming, according to verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, the time is coming when God is going to judge all the nations of this world. Have you ever stopped to think about all the different individuals on the earth at this present time? There are, depending on who you read and who you listen to, between 7 and 8 billion people on this earth. There's a lot of folks. And how many of them are thinking eternal thoughts? I don't know the exact number of how many are thinking eternal thoughts, but I do think that this is true, not enough. Not enough of them are thinking thoughts about eternity and judgment and standing before God as judge and, you know, prophecy and things like that. Not enough of them are thinking thoughts about that. Most all of them are very much like the Bible describes where, and we were reminded about it this last week listening to a certain program, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, you know, just going about their lives, not even thinking about eternity whatsoever. Don't all of us somehow realize that life is going to come to an end? I mean, even if you don't get raptured, let's say it's not yet in our lifetime, and then you eventually, you know, die, your life's going to come to an end sooner or later. I mean, it has to. Nobody lives forever. So why not give some thought to eternity and what's going to happen after that? We who know the Bible realize that this idea that, well, when you die, that's just it. It's all over with. There's nothing after that. Well, that's not true. That's not true at all. There's a lot after that. In fact, the most, and I realize time is different when you get into eternity, but the most time you and I will spend is after we die. This time here, this is short. This is just a blink of an eye. This is just, like James says, just a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then it's gone. The most time that men and women will spend is what comes after you die, eternity. So make preparation for that. Make preparation for that. The time is coming when God's going to judge all the nations of the world. And notice how Isaiah is calling out to the nations here in verse 1. Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. God's going to judge the world, and God's going to judge the nations. And Isaiah wants people to hear his prophecy. He goes on in verse number 2, for the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations. You notice that? For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. You know, the judgment is coming upon all the nations of the world, and it's going to be fulfilled most likely during those 7 years of the tribulation. We read in the book of Revelation, don't we, from chapter 6 through chapter 18, in those chapters, you have those judgments that are poured out upon the earth. It starts out with the seven seal judgments, and then the seven trumpet judgments, and then the seven vial or bowl judgments. There's three different series of sevens, and there's lots of things that happen during those chapters, of course, but those are the three main sets of judgments. And if you read through Revelation 6 through 18, there's some horrifying things that you can read. Things that, especially if you're not saved, they'll keep you up at night. Now, if you know Jesus as your Savior, they shouldn't keep you up at night because you won't be there. You won't have to go through that, all right? But God's going to pour out His wrath upon the earth. And the Bible tells us this. It's going to be worse than anything that's ever happened before up to that point. Nobody's even come close to the terrifying judgments that'll take place during that time. Notice what it says in verse 3. They're slain. He mentions all the nations there in verse number 2. They're slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. When God judges the nations of the world during the tribulation time, the dead bodies of people and the dead bodies of animals are going to cause a choking stench upon the earth. You think about dead bodies, literally now, dead bodies everywhere. Just laying there on the ground. In fact, it'll be happening so often and so rampant and so rapid that you can't even bury them. I mean, they just lay out there on the ground. And then besides all the other judgments that are falling, there's no time to bury anybody. They're just laying. And then you got the heat of the sun just pouring out heat like never before. Just imagine the stench. Just imagine the smell. It's a choking smell and a choking stench that causes men and women, it's going to be hard to breathe. And the Bible describes here that their slain are all laying out there as dead corpses, dead carcasses, and the mountains melted with blood. Have you ever smelled? Have you ever smelled rotting flesh? It's not very pleasant. It's not very pleasant at all. Having grown up on a farm, anybody who's grown up on a farm probably has smelled rotting flesh. Maybe not human, but certainly animal. And it is not pleasant whatsoever. It's a horrifying smell to have to smell. But that's going to be all around throughout all the nations of the earth. And notice what else it says in verse 4. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. So these judgments that God's pouring out on the nations of the world is also going to have a profound effect upon the heavens as well. Isaiah says here that the host of heaven shall be dissolved and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. I want to show you something. Keep something here in Isaiah 34. But let's go to the book of Revelation and look at chapter 6 and verses 12 to 17. Let's look at this together. Revelation chapter 6 and verses 12 to 17. Remember, the judgments start in chapter 6. I love the fact that in chapter 4, verse 1, the Lord says to John, come up hither, and I will show thee, so on and so forth. A lot of Bible scholars believe that that's a picture of the rapture that takes place before the tribulation comes. Come up hither. I think you and I, who are believers, we're going to hear that in our heart and in our mind. Come up hither. And our Lord snatches us off this earth and takes us home to heaven to be with Him. And we'll forever be with Him, by the way. But notice Revelation chapter 6. This is where the seal judgments begin. Verse number 12 says, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. So this is the sixth of seven seals. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. Remember, Isaiah described that the heavens are going to be vastly changed because of these judgments. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs. Well, that's almost the wording that Isaiah used. When she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Again, nearly the same words that Isaiah said. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains. You know, the George Soros type people, Bill Gates type people. Doesn't matter how rich and powerful they are here on earth. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And notice this, and who shall be able to stand? This is going to be a terrifying time. Now, I hope you know this. During the tribulation, there will be the presentation of the gospel loud and clear. There are 144,000 Jewish evangelists, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. And there are also the two witnesses. Again, depending on who you read, many people believe it's Moses and Elijah. Some believe somebody else. But either way, two witnesses. So 144,000 Jewish evangelists, the two witnesses. Then you've got an angel that flies through the heavens proclaiming the everlasting gospel. So I just want you to know that the gospel is going to be proclaimed loudly and firmly and strongly so that men and women have a chance to repent and turn to the Lord. And I think, myself, thousands upon thousands of people will be saved during the tribulation time. Revelation seems to show that. So I'm thankful for that. But can you see in this passage here in Revelation chapter 6 that these people are not repenting, are they? And turning to the Lord? Instead, they're saying in verse 15, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said, to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, notice this, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? These folks aren't repenting and turning to the Lord and getting saved. These folks are trying to get away from God and away from his judgments. And you'll read later on in Revelation that some of those people that were being judged and experiencing all these terrible judgments, instead of repenting and returning to the Lord, instead they are blaspheming the name of God. They don't want anything to do with him. It's hard to believe, but that is exactly what Revelation describes for us. So let's go back to Isaiah 34. And again, you can see that some of the same wording Isaiah uses, by the way, hundreds and hundreds of years before John wrote Revelation. And it's not hard for me to believe that because God is the true author of Scripture. And he lays upon Isaiah's heart what to write, and he lays upon John's heart what to write. No wonder they match up. They got the same author. And that's the God of heaven. So I'm back in Isaiah 34. And some of these things, again, I put this in your notes, some of these things are difficult for us to visualize because, you know, we've never seen anything like this before. But God wants us to know that they will literally happen. The time is coming when God will judge all the nations of the world, verses 1 to 4. Verses 5, 6, and 7, God's sword of judgment is going to be covered with blood. Notice verse 5, for my sword... This is Isaiah speaking on behalf of God, of course. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And the unicorns shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. God's sword. It's referring to God's sword of judgment, God's wrath and God's sword of judgment, covered with blood, falling upon a place here called Idumea. In case you don't know this, Idumea is another name for Edom. Edom was the estranged brother of Jacob. Jacob, of course, later called Israel. So Idumea represents Edom and also all the estranged unbelievers of the world. God's slaughter in this judgment is likened to a great sacrifice. And he uses words here to describe that sacrifice. The sword of the Lord in verse 6 is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozra and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. Now when he's mentioning here lambs and goats and kidneys of rams, he's not talking literal here. It's picturing people being destroyed and people being judged and people being sacrificed in this judgment. Isaiah is describing it here as a sacrifice in Bozra and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. Bozra, by the way, this is interesting. Bozra was a sheep herding center in Edom, and the description of a great sacrifice in these verses would most certainly be understood by everyone living at this time and reading or hearing this prophecy. The judgment will result, according to verse 7, the judgment will result in the land being soaked with blood. Now, I'm sure we remember this. When you come to the Battle of Armageddon and in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and the blood being shed of all the soldiers and the animals and so forth, and the blood being, you know, as deep as the bridle of the horse, I believe it's for 200 miles. Friend, that's a lot of blood. You can imagine the slaughter that's taking place. And simply because man will not repent and return to God. Instead, man is rebelling against God. The average people are going to experience this, but so will the leaders of the people. No one will escape the terrible sword of God's judgment. Have you ever wondered this? I mentioned some names a few minutes ago here about, like, you know, George Soros and Bill Gates, and there's some other names like that that you'd recognize and so forth. These people are rich and powerful, and they are able to buy up lands and do things, in my opinion, some of those things that they're doing to destroy America are very evil and very vile, all right? But you ever wonder if they ever have a thought about eternity? Do you think God's watching everything they do? Oh, I think so. Do you think God's keeping good records of everything they do? I think so. I think right now they might think they're getting by with it. Like, we're the masters of the universe. We're controlling everything. Or Klaus Schwab, you know, the leader of the World Economic Forum. They think that they've got the world by the tail. Boy, are they mistaken. They can only do as much as God allows them to do. And you know what? Be ready for this, okay? When God says enough is enough, the hammer will fall. I did warn you to be ready for that. Were you ready, Bonnie? The hammer will fall, friend. And they might, like right now, think they're getting by with it. They're, you know what they are? They're a little bitty speck when you compare them to God Almighty. They're a little bitty speck, and they're going to be squashed like a bug. God's going to deal with them because he keeps accurate records of all the things that are happening. No one will escape the terrible sword of God's judgment. So verses 1 to 4, the time is coming when God will judge all the nations of the world. Verses 5 to 7, God's sword of judgment will be covered with blood. Verse 8, this judgment will be a day of God's vengeance. Verse 8 says, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion." Isn't it interesting how much Hatred for Israel is dominating in the world right now. It's amazing. It's amazing. So many of the news organizations like CNN, NBC, CBS, ABC, you know, so many of them, when you listen, if you do, listen to their newscasts concerning the war that's going on in Israel, it's very, very slanted toward that group of people called the Palestinians. It's not at all slanted towards Israel. In fact, it's slanted against Israel. And I believe in my heart, you probably do too, that America and our present administration is doing things right now that are going to bring God's judgment because they are moving away from Israel. They're not moving towards Israel. They're moving away from Israel. At the same time, they're actually supporting financially the other side by releasing funds, billions of funds, billions of dollars worth of funds, and that are being used by the other side to fight against the nation of Israel. Well, notice what the Bible says here in verse 8. For it, this time of judgment, it is the day of the Lord's vengeance. Sometimes in the Bible you'll read the term day of the Lord. It's very similar to what's being described here in this chapter. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for what? For the controversy of Zion. Hearing something just in a program this last week about, you know, people rising up against people like us who stand with Israel and we need to stand with Israel. Amen. We need to pray for Israel. We need to support Israel. They're not a perfect people, I understand that, but they are still God's people, and God still warned us in His Word, didn't He? Let's not forget this. God warned us in His Word, if you bless Israel, I will bless you. If you curse Israel, I will curse you. God made that very, very clear in His Word. So, though they're not a perfect people, and they haven't done everything right, we need to stand with Israel. But now what's happening is the hatred for Israel is rising so much in the world and in our country today that they are actually, some of the folks in authority, are actually seeking out individuals who are vocally supporting Israel. This sermon right here is going to go up on our church website shortly after we're done. And I don't know that anybody is listening to Little Bitty Stoughton Baptist Church, but there's other churches just like us that are also standing with Israel and being vocal about it. And I've read things and heard things more and more as the weeks go by, that there are different forces at work trying to search out those who stand with Israel and at the same time promote Christian values and so forth. And you've heard this term before. I know you have. Christian nationalism. Well, let me encourage you, if you're a born-again believer, that means you're a Christian. Don't be afraid of that. Stand up and boldly say, yes, I'm a Christian. And don't be afraid to stand up and boldly say, I love my country. I think they're misusing the term Christian nationalism, okay? Because we don't believe that you just throw out the Constitution and try to make everybody live by biblical rules. That's not what we're all about. But we are, by the way, I am, I hope you are, I believe we ought to live by the Constitution and by the laws of our land. And so many of the laws of our land and our Constitution, you know, they have biblical principles found within them. I think we need to get back to the way our country was founded. I think our country needs, and by the way, these are two words that they're listening for too, so hopefully they hear this, but I think our nation needs repentance and revival. I think we need that. By the way, the pastor that prayed in the Congress, he prayed for that. And there were 26, I think, legislators who all signed a letter in protest against his prayer. Well, I don't know about you. I've heard his prayer, every word. I agree with it 100%. If I were given a chance to pray in the House, I would do the same thing. God helping me to do it. Our nation needs repentance and revival. And so many of those who serve in our government, they need repentance and revival. Anyway, I don't need to get too sidetracked here, but the word vengeance, I wanted you to see this. The word vengeance in verse 8 is a crucially important word. It doesn't mean getting even with someone, as a lot of times people think of it, but rather the word vengeance here refers to God's action in carrying out the sentence which he, as the ultimate judge, has justly imposed upon sinful mankind. It's not God getting even with someone. It's God carrying out the sentence of judgment as the ultimate judge that he has imposed upon sinful mankind. God's vengeance is falling upon the nations of the world for one reason. God's vengeance is falling upon the nations of the world for one reason, and that's because they, the nations of the world, had declared themselves to be the enemies of God. That's why he's doing it, or going to do it. You know, why would God ever send anybody to hell? Did you know that God never sent one person to hell? Never has, never will. God doesn't send people to hell. He doesn't want folks to go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, the Bible says. God doesn't send people to hell. People choose to go there by rejecting God. When you reject God, you're going to pay a price for that. And that's what's happening in this chapter. So, verses 1 to 4, the time is coming when God will judge all the nations of the world. Verses 5 to 7, God's sword of judgment will be covered with blood. Verse 8, this judgment will be a day of God's vengeance. Verses 9 to 15, God's judgment will leave the land empty and void. Notice it, would you? Verse 9, and the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? And the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. And he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there. And all her princes shall be nothing. And thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof. And it shall be a habitation of dragons, and a court for owls. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl also shall rest there and find herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. Verses 9 to 15 basically show us this. And boy, our time's going, isn't it? I'm going to wrap this up pretty soon. But basically what we're reading here, and we'll pick this up again, Lord willing, next week, but God's judgment is going to leave the land empty and void. Empty and void. One of the things that's going to happen, of course, I have this in number 4 there on the second page, letter A. God's judgment will produce a blazing inferno that will leave the land as an uninhabited wasteland. He describes it there as the land thereof shall become burning pitch. The fire shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. The land lying waste from generation to generation. None shall pass through it forever and ever. And you saw, as we kept on reading, the different animals that get to inhabit the land. Because there's no nobles there. There's no people living there. There's no kingdom there anymore. Where all the palaces were and the fortresses were, there's going to be thorns and nettles and brambles. It's a place that it is uninhabited by human beings. Why? Because God's judgment came upon it. And why did that happen? Because man rebelled against God. Well, I've got to wrap this up because of our time, but I want to encourage you to come back Next Sunday night, God willing, we'll try to finish this chapter. No doubt we'll get into some of the next chapter as well. But let me just ask you this. Can you see the tribulation time in what we're reading here? It's pretty plain, isn't it? Isaiah chapter 34, prophecy. Again, same author, God, telling Isaiah what to write down, is the same author that told John what to write down concerning the book of Revelation. And then, of course, there's other books like Ezekiel, Zechariah. By the way, same author, right? Telling those men what to write down. Is it any wonder then that they all kind of mesh together and give us that full picture of what's going to happen during that time? By the way, aren't you glad you're saved?
Amen.
That we're talked about tonight, that is not on your agenda.
Praise God.
Yeah, praise God. You will not be a part of that. I'm so thankful for that. I'm sure you are as well. I'm so thankful that I don't have to worry about that. But I have folks, and I bet you do too, that I know that are still lost. And unless they come saving faith in Christ, they'll have to go through that. Pastor, you said that many will be saved during that time, and that's true. But wouldn't you rather be saved now and escape it than to get saved then and have to go through it? I choose the first part. Save now so I can escape it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity we have had tonight to be together to talk about these things. It's really not pleasant to talk about, but it is something that we need to know about and something that we need to be clear about and warn others about, because judgment is coming for America and for the world. All of those nations who have done things against God and against God's people, they're going to pay a price for that. So help us to be a good witness and a good testimony and share the good news with others so that they can be saved before it happens and escape all the terrible judgments of the tribulation time. Bless this time now, Lord, as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.